And so we pray that as we open your word together this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just descend afresh upon us, that each and every one of us, regardless of where we're at in our journey in life and in our journey with you, that we would sense your arms being wrapped around us and drawing our heart very close to you. We tune our ear this morning to hear from you. You will speak. We pray that you would help us to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's read this passage together from Luke chapter 2, verse 1, beginning. Let's read it in unison together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What will this Christmas be to you? I don't mean all of the regular trappings and celebrations, etc. What will this Christmas, deep down inside, really be to you? Have you ever wondered what it was like in heaven just before that first Christmas when Jesus stepped from his throne and entered into our world? I do. I love to sit and think about stuff like that and just try to imagine what it must have been like. You ask the question, you know, well, was there a hustle and bustle? Was there an atmosphere of expectation as that fullness of time had arrived? We don't know. We often use our own human experience in our attempts to understand and describe eternal activity. But the activities of heaven at Christmas mostly remain a mystery. While some have painted romantic pictures of the heavenly scene, reminiscent of one's fondest memories of Christmas atmosphere, its warmth and loving feelings, I suspect that it was somewhat different in heaven. Because when we pause to think about what was going on, we need to remember that there was a harsh reality in that event as well. Have you ever sent a child far away from home? Most of you have. I will never forget in 2003 taking our third child, Emily, to the airport bound for Winnipeg, headed out for university. We were happy for her. We were happy for her future. We were happy for the step forward that university studies would present to her. But when the time came and we waved and we watched her turn and walk away and disappear, it was a moment. We knew in that moment that life for her and life for us had just changed forever. We also knew the possibility somebody would marry her out and keep her out there, and that's exactly what happened. But anyway. During our first year in Nigeria, 1990, is when the Gulf War began. We were under threat, even quite a piece distance away from that war. We were still under threat by a certain Shiite sect in Nigeria. Saddam Hussein was sending money into Nigeria in order to foment trouble with warnings that if the U.S. and its allies started a war, he's the one that did that, that the expatriates in Nigeria, there was a large community there, they would be targeted in retaliation. You know, what's worse than a tyrant? A tyrant with lots of money. You know? So we were under evacuation alert. We met with Canadian government and U.S. government officials, and they helped us set up a plan. It's interesting. I'll throw this one in. As I recall that event, it was very interesting. The U.S. Representative, the ambassador to Nigeria, he sat there in that room with us, missionaries. I don't know, there was probably 100 of us there to set up these evacuation plans. And he said, listen, in the final analysis, if something really starts to brew and something starts to happen, don't call us. If you call us, we'll come. We're obligated to come. But we attract attention. You missionaries, you're in the most enviable position in the world. All you have to do is run to the bush. There are people who will hide you. There are people, because of who you are, who will lay down their lives for you, and you will be safe. Just go into hiding. Okay? Isn't that a neat thing? You're sitting there, what's so neat about that? If you were there, you would say, yeah, that's pretty special. Right? We had to have evacuation plans up to date. We had to have enough fuel to get at least one vehicle. We hit enough fuel to get two vehicles across the border. And we had to be ready to execute that plan within a 30-minute notice, from notice to out of town on our way. We never had to utilize it, but the threat was real. And I promise you that every day in Nigeria, every day, we knew and felt the many prayers that went up for us from back here. So it's always special for us when we know that someone has sent a child far away from home. I recall very clearly in that time realizing that families had sent their sons and daughters into the conflict. They had sent their sons and daughters into harm's way, and the harsh reality of that, because of our proximity, seemed very, very close. So when I think about Christmas in heaven, when I think of that moment when Jesus stepped from heaven to earth, I think it can be pictured more like this, of sending a loved one into harm's way. Because heaven knew what the result would be. Jesus knew fully why he was coming. Bethlehem and all the joy and the wonder and the mystery to us of God becoming man was only the beginning. There was a harsh reality that would be the end point of his earthly presence with us. And I think that in heaven there was a gladness, but I think there was a sadness too. As preparations were underway for the Eternal One to invade time and space, to take on human form, God becoming a man, knowing that would mean a cross on a hill called Mount Calvary. And yet at the same time, there in heaven, there was mixed with that an intense, unspeakable joy, for the time had come. The fullness of time had come. Salvation's plan was soon to be unfolded. For God so loved the world. Read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I quote this song from time to time. It's one of the oldie goldies, but I don't think it's so old. I think it dates around the time I was born, I think. I was going to look it up, but I don't know. I'm not old. Listen to these words. Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history, lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, nailed to bleed and die, to reach and love one such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God, dying for my sin. And so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I. Amen. See, he came for you. He came for me. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. That's the message of Christmas. Tidings of good news and great joy to all people.
not a select few, to all people, to whosoever will come.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. In speaking there of Christ, Paul brings Christmas and Easter together, for one must remember Easter in order for the real meaning of Christmas to be understood. Let's read these words together. Philippians chapter 2, for those listening in on the internet. Let's read together. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus came from heaven, what happened? In verse 7, it reads, he made himself nothing. If you go back to the original language, Greek, and translate it literally, I gave you the words there, it reads, but himself he emptied. But himself he emptied. What does this mean? What did he empty himself of? It's okay, I don't mind a little competition once in a while. Who knows? God might raise him up to use those lungs to preach the word. We do not know. What did he empty himself of? Not his deity. Not his deity. From all of eternity, God has existed as three in one, in perfect unity. One yet three, three yet one. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus came into this world, he did not divest himself of his deity. We saw glimpses of his deity when he spoke to the winds and the waves and he said, peace be still. And those said, oh, what authority he has to speak to the wind and the waves. We saw his glimpses of his deity when he raised the sick, when he healed the lame and made them to walk, when he caused the blind to see, and etc., etc. God and Jesus cannot not be God. Jesus cannot set that aside and become something else. So Jesus was God in our midst. This is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate in the flesh, fully man yet fully God at one and the same time. Marvelous mystery. Who being in very nature God, took on the very nature of a servant. Paul's phrase there, taking the very nature of a servant, did not mean an exchange. It did not mean that he set something down in order to add something. It meant in addition to his being God, he also took on the nature of a servant. God had come to serve our need, to serve our need of a Savior. God himself came to be the sacrifice for our sin in our place. He came, the Lamb of God. There is a song that is being prepared for Christmas Eve. I never heard of the song before until I talked with Cheryl's mom. She said it's a very interesting song. She loves it, and it's going to be one of those that will be presented. But the song asks the question, why would Jesus be born in a stable? And the song answers that question. Where else would a lamb be born? Where else would a lamb be born? Isn't that neat? Did you ever think of that before? Gave me goosebumps when she told me that. Where else would a lamb be born? Here's the great wonder of Christmas. This baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger was God. And God had come to be our Redeemer. In my place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So it wasn't his deity that he set aside. So what did he empty himself of? The first thing was his exalted position in heaven. One could not even begin to imagine all that was at his disposal and the privileges that were his in heaven, that he was willing to lay aside to come into this world. One author likened the incarnation to a very rich man dressed in all of the refinements of wealth, pulling on coveralls over top of all of his good clothes and then diving into a dumpster. That's a pretty good description of the incarnation. He set aside the glory of his position in heaven. In the garden, preparing for the crucifixion, remember, it was he who prayed, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." This is Emmanuel, God with us. He set aside his freedom. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they are spirit, and they are not therefore subject to the physical laws that we are. He could be everywhere at once, but now he's confined to a body. The Lord of the universe, now limited and subject to time and space. The one who lives outside of time, now subject to time. Think about that. Don't think about it too long. You know, you don't need to. Just think about it, right? And know that this happened. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He set aside his ownership. Although he created everything, what did he have to do during his journey on the face of this earth? He had to borrow. He borrowed a place to be born. He borrowed beds to sleep in. He borrowed boats to preach from. He borrowed loaves and fishes to feed the multitude. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. A room to eat the Last Supper in, and a tomb to be buried in. But he was the one on whom all creation depends for its continuance. See, without his active will, we would not draw our next breath. Without his active will that holds all of creation together, creation would simply implode. The one who created all and sustains all is now dependent on his mother's care for his sustenance. Think about that. I often wonder what was going through his mind as he looked up into the face of his mother. And he's the one who had seen creation unfold and was a part of it. He's the only one in all of history who got to choose his parents. Right? He did. He also set aside his position in relation to the law. He is holy, absolutely sinless. He took on human nature. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet never sinned. He was the perfect, unblemished, sinless Savior. Yet he became sin for us and became subject to the law. The one that heaven adored took on himself what heaven abhorred. Sin, yours and mine, took it on his shoulders and took it to the cross. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He is also the author of life. He did not set aside the power of life, but I do want to conclude with this point. Because he stated very clearly he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. But he, the author of life, humbled himself, we read earlier, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let's read the following verses, Philippians 2, beginning at 9. Let's read together. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Better. And he did it for one reason. Because he loves you. And he loves me. God loves you. God loves me so much he sent his son Jesus into the world to be your Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Jesus Christ is the greatest love gift ever given. The gift of God's love to us from Christmas to Easter and into all of eternity. This is Emmanuel, God with us. But like all gifts, it must be received. A gift can be given, but unless it's received, it remains a wrapped package. Do not be deceived. There is a thinking prevalent in our day. Oh, it's been around for a long time. It's not new. In those places where a belief in heaven exists, which isn't everywhere, that puts people in heaven regardless of their relationship with God. Some of you have maybe gone to some funerals that you've been tempted to check out the casket after to make sure it was the person that was you knew that should be there, but what they were talking about didn't sound like that person at all. I hear it all the time, and it's rooted in a false notion of what God's love really means. It's a philosophy that says we're all God's children. Everyone is. You know what? That's false. Created by God? Yes. Valuable as a human being? Oh, yes. Within the reach of God's love? By all means. God loves the whole world. Child of God? Not necessarily. One only becomes the child of God by receiving him, by inviting him as Savior and Lord into one's life. Do not be fooled by that. No amount of goodness on our part will earn our way to heaven. If you want that scale, it takes one sin to keep you out. One. Just one. Jesus paid the price of every sin. If he'd have missed one at Calvary, he would not have been able to burst forth from the grave. He paid the price of every sin. The Bible only uses the term child of God or children of God in reference to those who believe on his name. In other words, those who have trusted in him. John chapter 3, verse 17 reads, "For God," this is right after "for God so loved the world," right? Right after that famous verse you all know. Here's how it continues. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus Christ is God throwing open his arms and declaring to the world, to you and to me, "I love you. Come to me." It's a two-way street. We must come and open the gift. We must come to him and accept his gift of love. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Aren't you glad you are? Aren't you glad you are? If you are. If you're not, you can be. That's his invitation. That's why he came. So what will this Christmas be to you, really, deep down? Maybe this last year, you've kind of let your relationship with the Lord slide. And you're not really where you should be. He invites you back, just to walk with him in a new way. Maybe this year that is about to be over has just been one of many that you haven't really walked with him. You're here today maybe because it's Christmas and you want to hear the story again, and that's awesome. And to hope in your heart of hearts that the story of God's love includes you, I promise you, it does. The invitation is to open your heart to Him, because He longs to enjoy you and to take joy in you, and for you to do the same with Him. But maybe you're on a journey. You haven't found Him yet. And you're on a journey to figure out what it means to know God. His invitation to you is to come to Him, and His promise is, if you will seek Him, you will find Him. The finding is the reward of the seeker. Only the one who seeks finds. Amen? Yeah. But maybe, like many Christmases in your life before, you're just enjoying the season and looking for just that intimacy and relationship in your life with Him to deepen. What will this Christmas really be to you? What will you do? Only you can decide. He welcomes you, I promise you, with open arms. God loves you. He always has. In Christ, He reaches out and He offers you His gift. But here's the deal. He made the first move. The next move is up to you. So why not make this Christmas the Christmas when you and God become better friends? Amen? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are made tender because we're in the Christmas season. And the things that we celebrate and enjoy together, and just the fresh awareness and the keen awareness of Your stepping from heaven into our world. But Father in heaven, our hearts are stilled and stirred before You this morning as we think of Your great love to us in coming, as we think of what it meant for You to be our Savior. And so humbly we bow before You this morning, each and every one who is here. And Lord, we pray that each and every one would just come before You in this Christmas season, and even this morning. If there's someone here who does not know You, even in these moments, may they open their heart to You and then ask others who can just help them to know what it means to know You as their Savior. But Father in heaven, for everyone who is here, we pray upon them the blessing of the intimacy of Your presence surrounding their Christmas celebrations, and in the midst of, may we remember who You are. And may we give back to You the best present that You ask for, and that's our hearts and our love. We pray this in Jesus' name.